We have a good attitude this morning. Praise the Lord. Responding. That was a great word from Pastor Ronaldo. I have questions. I may not get answers, but I get a word. Isn't that a good? How many can identify with that statement? It's happened to you. Like, I had something, but the Lord gave me something that I really needed. Maybe I didn't get the answer, but I got Him. I got Him. Isn't that good? I got Him. That was even better. And then the Lord said, did you have a question? I go, no. I got you. I'm okay. I'm good. Thank you, Lord. You're. How about the verse? Peace passes understanding. Love passes what? Knowledge, yeah. Love passes knowledge, yeah. How about when you were a kid and you fell down, scraped your leg? Your mom, you're crying, and your mom just picked you up in her arms. And I had two problems. Number one, I was bleeding. Number two, I was alone. When she picked me up, I wasn't alone anymore, and I forgot about I was bleeding. Okay. All right. So anyway, that's not the message. But praise the Lord. May the Lord speak to us this morning from the message. Amen. Okay. Father, we seriously ask for your ministry to us through your Spirit, to listening ears. And we have needs. We have needs. We have needs, and we have come to be above and beyond our own life. Set us on a rock higher than ourselves and minister to us in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks to Doug Pearson and Beth, and thanks to all the folks that made the weekend so great. We had a whole group of great, great women being with us. I shared in the women's meeting yesterday a few good points about women in mission, and I just read this one paragraph. D.L. Moody, A.B. Simpson, A.J. Gordon believed in encouraging women's gifts for public ministry. Hudson Taylor, founder of China Inland Mission, Frederick Franson, saw the need to recruit and send women to evangelize. In 1888, Taylor wrote, "We are manning our stations," this is in China, "with ladies." Catherine Booth, and was it William Booth in England with Salvation Army? He used convicts that were released from prison and women to run the Salvation Army. This article about Yongyi Cho said regarding his experience, I'll just read this part. He concludes, in his experience with women, they're the best choice for difficult pioneering work. We have found that in these situations, women will never give up. Listen to this part. Men are good for building up the work, but women are best for persevering when men get discouraged. I also have had this great experience with the Finnish women through the years where I used to live there, and we had a huge work that was growing and increasing, and we just saw the dedication, not the ego, but the dedication, and just wanted to recognize that through history they have been so useful. And I believe two-thirds of the mission force from this country out on the field today, two-thirds of them are made up of women. And so we just want to salute the godly women that are in the ministry, that are following God with their in their hearts with words of faith. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. For the introductory thought. Would you turn, keep your finger there. I want you to notice a verse from Genesis 26 that I just shifted, so 26, this is interesting. Esau was 40 years old, chapter 26, verse 34. Another subpoint here. When Esau was 40 years old, when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, verse 35, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Did you see that phrase, grief of mind? Yesterday morning when I woke up and I got prepared for our women's seminar that yesterday morning, this phrase was in my mind, grief of mind. You know, when you learn the Bible, the Holy Spirit can bring verses to you. And that, I'm sure, is happening in your life. And this phrase, it'd be like my son married somebody outside of the family or the tribe, outside of our family. Remember Isaac, when Abraham sent a servant to get a wife for Isaac, the servant said, can I take any woman? And Abraham said, no, only somebody from my family. And you've got to travel 500 miles. He had to go back to where Abraham was from to find a wife for Isaac. If you remember the story, Genesis 20, 24. But this story is different. This was Esau. Could you go to the previous one, 34, 26, 34? It says, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife. What was the problem with this? Why was it a grief to the parents? Why was it a grief to... Why Esau took a woman and another woman, isn't it? Two women? Yeah, he took two women, and they're both Hittites. That's a different group of people. And in this meaning, there was a disappointment in the family. The family was disappointed. And just to say, everybody here has something that you could concentrate on that would be a grief of mind to you. I think so. There's some, if you're over, you know, if you're over 70 years of age, no. If you're over, I mean, maybe, if you're old enough. There were times when I had no grief of mind. No, nothing, everything. I was living in paradise. Life was great. Then life happened. Then life happened. And there are things that can be financial, family, job related, health. These things are ordained. The death of a loved one. Tragedy of some kind. It becomes a grief of mind. It happened. So to the next verse. This what he did was a grief of mind to his mom and dad, to his dad Isaac and Rebecca, okay? It happens. My message today, I would like to help us get over the grief of mind that happens with people. I'm targeting, I have a thought that I want to share with you. that my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would help us understand that grief of mind happens in life, but how you process it, that's the important thing. Not the fact that you have it, it happens, but how do I relate to it? How do I understand doctrine? How do I understand God's mind? To have a hunger for God, because God's mind is not ours. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So we have to get very humble before God and listen to what he has to say and trust in him in our simple way. Okay, so now go to Ecclesiastes, please. Chapter 1. Would you like to do a little talking this morning? Maybe you feel a little bit maybe quiet and you feel a little bit, you don't have a mood to talk to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and just say, do you want to talk for a minute later this morning? Are you into it? Oh, I can see you are. Okay. Yeah, you can do it. Okay, so in the message, I'll hit a point and then I'll ask you to talk to your neighbor about it just for a short. It'll help us have a good time here this morning. And the Spirit may speak more through your neighbor than he does through me. Whatever works, let's get it done. No, whatever works, let's see the Lord minister to us today, okay? Chapter 1, verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Okay? That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Question. Are there things that cannot be fixed? Are there broken things that cannot be fixed? Is there something crooked that cannot be made straight? Is there something wrong that cannot be corrected? Are there things that happen in life that we just have to realize this is how it is? It happens. Part two. And that which is wanting. That's Old English. Anybody know the meaning of that word? We got it. There it is. That which is lacking, or remember that phrase, you're always a minute late and a dollar short. You're always coming up. You just always have a dollar short, or always I'm off. Has that ever happened to you? That you were missing something? You know, oh, I just missed the bus. Ah, oh, I can't believe that. I was just late. Or I could have had the, I didn't have my money with me. I can't believe I didn't talk to that person. If I had talked to that person, then this whole thing. What's the meaning of this verse? That we are in a life where there are things that are missing and things that we lose. There are things that we are disappointed with or that we regret. I wish, or if only. I love that Mary and Martha story. Their brother is sick. They send for Jesus. And he Lazarus is sick, and Jesus is over here. He's waiting. He's waiting to go to the family. He waits 4 days, and now he comes. And the one sister runs out, you know, he is dead. If you had been here, he would not have died. I have to make this big word and put it up there. I just love this message. If only. Yeah. Don't say that. Don't say that. It's a dead end. If only you had been here. If only I had lived there instead of there. If only I had had that job instead of that job. If only I had left the house 10 minutes later. If only. Those are dead end statements. They don't give me anywhere. There's something deeper for us in life. And that is what I want to share with you. And that's God. Turn to two places, and this will not be so long, or just short, but two places is Genesis 15. God had spoken to Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Let's change our picture here. I don't know. Yeah. I will bless you. Verse 7. He said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I'm going to inherit the land, but how will I know I will inherit it? He said, take a heifer 3 years old and a goat 3 years and a ram 3 years, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. So he took the animals, split them in half. It's kind of like in the congregation here. He took a half of the animal on this side and a half on there. And there's an aisle between the two sides. And but the birds he didn't divide. So he had the animals split in half and they're divided. And now God is going to show Abraham, I'm going to do what I promised you, and I want to show this to you this way. Verse 12. The sun was going down, and a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, hold it. The sun is going down. Abraham's getting tired. Darkness comes, and Abraham is going to fall asleep. This is a visual picture of something that's very important to us in our understanding, because we are people that have grief of mind. We are people that lose things. We are people that are late when we should be on. We are people that break our promises. We are people that you can't totally depend on us. We may be there, we may not be there. But God is not like that. God is going to make a promise to Abram, whether Abram is asleep or awake. Whether he's horrified or at peace, he's going to say something to Abram. I'm going to do this with or without you, because I am God. You're always a dollar short. I am not. You know, you got your life of trouble. I don't have. I identify with your trouble. But I got to make you a promise, because you need something more than what you could ever produce on your own. You need something fresh and something new that you can never lose. It can never be stolen. It'll never collapse. It'll never be destroyed. You need something that comes from me, and I'm making you a promise. And Abraham said, how do I know that your promise is going to be? And so the Lord showed him this. Look at the next one. It says, verse 13, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Which land was that? Egypt. You're going to be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. You see, they're standing in, Abram is in Israel, but he doesn't own it, but he has it by promise. And God is giving a prophecy that your family will be in Egypt, and they're going to live there and serve them, excuse me, as slaves, and they shall afflict them 400 years. But listen, I'm not a man like you people. I am God, and you need to know me. I am God, and I'm going to speak to you, and I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to show you who I am. This is what we are hungry for as people. I'd like to know. I know I was a dollar show. I know I parked in the wrong place and I got a ticket. I know that I bought a car which had a broken. I found out that I got a ripped off here or there. I understand that my life is filled with these things. I've said to somebody, you fill a warehouse with the stuff that I have lost and have had stolen from me. How about you guys? No. Airplane hangar. I could fill it with all the, I mean, if you could ever find all the stuff that's gotten stolen from me and that I've lost and left scattered around planet Earth. But look at this. It says, verse 14, it says, they also that nation whom they shall serve, Egypt, will I judge. Afterwards shall they come out with great substance. They will be getting gold and silver from the Egyptians as they are leaving. The Egyptians are giving them their jewelry, and these people who are slaves are coming out of Egypt, and they use the gold and silver to build their tabernacle, as you know. And it's because God is with them. It says in verse 15, and you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come thither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Look at this. There's the aisle, and there's a burning lamp that's going through between the pieces. It doesn't say back and forth, but maybe it was. I don't know. It's just going, you know, between the pieces. This is a picture of making a covenant. When people get married, the bride and groom come, and both sides, the family is one side and this side, and they come down and they make a vow. This was like when we make an agreement, we did this thing with the animals, and the two men are walking between making an agreement about what it is that they are agreeing on. They make a covenant. Well, this is a covenant that God is making with Abraham. But in the story, Abraham is like distracted, and he's out of the picture in a way. Look at verse 30, 17. It says, when the sun went down and it was dark, a smoking furnace, burning lamp The same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. What's that all about? All those ites. Hey, these are real people, real tribe, real nations. They are people with cities, villages, towns, vineyards. And God has given it to Abram and his people. And Abram is alone. He falls asleep. There's darkness. There's horror. But it doesn't change the fact that there's a covenant. And in this sense, we have the concept of covenant. And we've been given a new covenant. And in a similar way, we fall asleep, or there's darkness or horror. I was thinking of the cross as kind of darkness and horror. And this is like us under a curse. For when Jesus died on the cross, the darkness and the horror, the death, that which is lacking, grief of mind, broken heart. But God is saying, I am faithful. I make a covenant with you. I have not seen perverseness in Israel. I have not seen iniquity in Jacob. Numbers 23:19. Where is the bill of your divorcement? Turn to Isaiah 50 with me, please, and look at that. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. This is amazing. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? What does that mean? Israel has a covenant with God, and she is called the wife of Yahweh. Israel is the wife of Yahweh in the book of Hosea. God is married to Israel, and Israel plays the harlot. She is, instead of God, she has her love relationship. It says in Hosea that she has sought many lovers. Israel has sought many lovers. Wow. And can't find a faithful lover. But the lovers leave her high and dry. The lovers that she's looking for have disappointed her in her heart. And she's, even though Israel is doing this, God says, where are the divorce papers? Look at chapter 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, or the divorce papers, whom I have put away? But he hasn't put her away. But he's saying to the nation, where's the papers that show that I have put you away? I haven't put you away. Where's the evidence? I haven't forsaken you. I have not forsaken you. You have come up short, but I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I don't see your iniquity. I don't see your perverseness. Surely, God, you do see Israel's sin. And God is saying, there's like two realities here. One is her sin, and the other reality is his grace, his nature, his faithfulness. Like he said to Abraham, you know, I want you there, but I know you're going to fall asleep. I know you can't really be in this game. It's only going to be between me and my son, Jesus Christ. The burning lamp that went between and made that covenant is God. And we know God is three. And that burning fire is the love that they have with each other in truth. And that loyalty that they have between each other is actually the basis of our relationship with God. That's John 17. Father, thank you that you have given me the word and I have given it to them, that they may be in us and that you are in them. You are in me, I am in you, I am in them, and they are in me. This is what? Yes, even to people that lost the Garden of Eden, even the people that have lost their innocence, lost their mind, lost their money, lost their possessions, lost their relationships. Yes, even the people that are disappointed with themselves, even the people that have sinned and have bad habits, like continually. Yes, I am your answer. I am God. I am not a man like you think I am. I will never leave or forsake you. I will not fail you. But wait a minute. We got one more after this one. Look at chapter 50, verse 1. It says, where is the bill of your mother's to whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? That would be a little hard to explain, but not really. In the ancient world, if you ran into debt, it might be that your creditor could get a family member as a slave. It might be that your debt would result in some family member going into slavery and have to work, or a better relationship, working to pay off the debt, and then they're free again. In Jewish law, you could only be a slave for 7 years. Then you're released on the seventh year. But there was such a thing. So God is saying, who did I sell you to? Behold, next verse, verse 2. Behold, for your iniquities have all of you sold yourselves, and for your mother's, your transgressions is your mother put away. You have to trust me on this. I mean, study it and think about it. There's two realities. I suffer in my sin and in my self-life. I suffer in this world. But God will not divorce me, will not forsake me. God will not hold my iniquity against me. If he did, who could stand? Psalm 130, verse 4. How I need to understand the nature of God. It is that love that changes my life. It's that love that gives me peace. It's that love that heals me in my grief. When something grievous happens, I can just focus on it, but there's something better to focus on. That's not my grief, but his grace, his word, his nature, his promises, his covenant. He's saying to us, listen, I know you have grief of mind, but lift up your eyes. Rejoice in me. Enter my gates with praise and courts with thanksgiving. I will show you. I will turn something bad into something good. I will heal your land. I will fill your heart with comfort. I will anoint you with good things. I'll anoint you with fresh oil. I'll show you the way. I'll teach you and guide you into something deeper than you and I. I'll set you on a rock higher than yourself. Higher than ourselves. Now, the last one is Numbers 23. And this is an amazing portion that Pastor Stevens, our pastor from years ago, well, it's funny to say that, from years ago, helped us understand it. And it was kind of out of the blue, and we heard it many times, but I was always fascinated with how much he loved this text of Scripture. He loved this text of Scripture. I would love it that you and I would like love it also. I think we do, those that know it. But we would love this text of Scripture and have it in our memory and have it as a way of thinking in our hearts. Listen, you can take two people, the same thing happens to them in life, and one becomes bitter and the other one becomes sweet. You're going to have two people in a nursing home. One is ripping angry, very bitter, very hateful, very unhappy. The other one is filled with praise and amazement, wonder, sweetness, gentleness, and the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? It's the Holy Spirit. It's how I process my life, how I think, what spirit we are of. And sisters and brothers, do you believe it that the living Christ has anointed you with his Holy Spirit and is teaching you that you do have a right to rejoice in him, even though I'm a dollar short? Okay, I do have a right, even though my life is messed up. He is not. He has something. He's a God of order. He puts my life in order by his grace. He has something for every one of us, and he is a good God. Now listen, look at Numbers 23 in verse 19. Unfortunately, it takes a few minutes to explain the context. Balaam is supposed to curse these Jewish people. He's up on a rock looking over the nation as they're camping out. The camp is huge, by the way. Camp is huge. The Israeli camp is huge. If you live in Harford County and you know where Bel Air, Maryland is, it's about 25 miles up that way. And from here to Bel Air, Maryland is the diameter of the camp. It's a few million people. So this is a huge group of people, and they're moving. And they're camped, and they're on the move. And there's a king that's afraid of them because he heard they came out of Egypt miraculously. Who are they? What are they doing? They have no right to be here. Who are they? They're dangerous. And they steal from us. Who are these people? We have an army. I don't know what to do with them. So he says, let us, you, Balaam, I will hire you to curse them. So Balaam goes to a place of a high rock, looks over at the nation, and then he says something that he can't help. He wants to curse them, but he can't. He wants to, but he can't because of what we're talking about today. There's something here that is extraordinarily amazing and very important for us. It's the underlying reality of our lives. It is that we are the people of God, that our God is our Father. I don't know if you had a good father or not. If you didn't have a good father as a kid growing up, I'm sorry about it. But not all dads are good dads. But if you happen to have one, or you watch Leave It to Beaver when you're growing up as a kid, or Father Knows Best, or you get an imagine, you have it in your mind. What if there was a very, very good father? And if God is like that, then you can trust him. He's over me. He's over. And we can trust him. And this is what he said. Balaam said this, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That means all the promises in this book are guaranteed. They are yea and amen. They are for sure. It means that everything that I'll face in life, I have a Heavenly Father who has a word in season for my life. It means that when Abraham fell asleep, it'd be like I'm adding to the story my words, but Abraham, the lamp is moving back and forth, and the father could say to the son, "Where's Abraham?" And the other one could, and the son could say, "Oh, he's sleeping over there. That's no problem. Let him sleep on. We have a covenant." There's horror and blackness. Doesn't matter. We have a covenant. There's death, disease, sickness. I know. But we have a covenant. And I am not a man that I would lie. Now, you cannot change me on this. What I have said, it is good. It's guaranteed. It's for sure. Look at the next part. It says, verse 20, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Here's two people, and one curses the other one. Here's heaven. Do you know, for that curse to work, heaven has to agree. Heaven has to agree. How do we know that? Because Jesus said to the disciples, "What you bind will be bound in heaven." It'll happen there. That's the main office. That's head office up there. That's where the action taking place up there, where the telephones are, and the authority, and the boss is up there, God. And if you loosen, it's loosened in heaven. But if you are not a man or a woman of God in the covenant with God, and you could curse, but if it's not a curse that comes from heaven, there's a proverb that says, "A curse causeless cannot come." It can't work without reason. There has to be something behind it. Well, the first curse that came was in the Garden of Eden. Why did it come? Because man disobeyed God. We ate of the tree. Now the curse came. Because from heaven it was decided that you will die the day you eat of that. It came, and here we are, a dollar short, 5 minutes late, and so on. But as we are limping along here, we have a sure word from God. "I've sent my son so that which is crooked can be made straight." What's crooked? Death. Death. I don't want to die. I wasn't made to die. I'm going to die. I can feel. You feel it coming. I mean, this is how sick people, this is what happens. It's crooked and it cannot be straight. Jesus dies and he comes out of the tomb and he goes, "It's made straight. It's made straight. I overcame death. I overcame death." We have, you know, my stuff is stolen. I'm like, what happened? It's part of the curse. It's the nature of life. It's a sense of vanity. It's a sense of losing. That's how I feel. That's reality. That's reality. This is what people say. But then we say, God, what do you say? Who are you? "I came so you may have abundant life. I give." How about this one? Romans 4. That which is not is said to be. How does it go? Help me. He calls the things that aren't as though they were. Yeah. He calls the things that aren't as though they were. Okay, I have sinned. I'm an unrighteous man. God, who are you? What do you have to say? Jesus comes out of the tomb and says, I have given to you my righteousness. You are in my family. I have blessed you with a blessing that cannot be taken away. I cannot reverse it. Remember when Isaac blessed his sons Jacob and Esau? And Jacob wanted the blessing, and he wasn't hairy. They put the skin, the goat skins on him, and his voice was usually like this, but Esau's voice is like this. So Jacob goes to his father and says, I brought you the meat. And Isaac said, you got it so quickly. He said, yes, my mother. Yes. Yeah. And so he said, come closer. I need to smell you. I need to feel you to know it is Esau, because he was blind. And so he said, I bless you. Jacob goes out. The real Esau comes in. Father, I have you the meat. Who are you? I am Esau. I already blessed Esau. No, that was my brother Jacob deceived you. Oh, I blessed him, listen. I blessed him, and I cannot reverse it. Wow. I feel like this is like me and you when we go to prayer. It goes like this. This is me, this is us, and this is, let's see, how do I do this? This is Jesus. And Jesus is before the Father, and he is in fellowship with the Father, and then he's gone to heaven, and then, you know, we're here like this on the earth, and I just say, I need a blessing. How do I get it? I think Jesus is the way to get the, so I go like this. I go, Father, I'm coming to you. And the Father says, who is it? I say, I come in Jesus' name. Bless me. And Father blesses me, and he says, I cannot reverse it. And you know what? You know what happens? I go out and saying, I got it. Yeah, but you deceived. I know. But I got it, and he blessed me, and he can't change it. And I got it. I don't deserve it. I got it in another's name. I got it in another's name. I got it in the name of Jesus Christ. Why do you have eternal life? Jesus Christ gave me eternal life. How do you get God? Jesus Christ, I came in the name by faith in the living God. That's amazing. That's what you have and I have. So we have two things going on. I'm losing stuff, losing my health, my stuff, my life every day. And then I'm gaining and getting and believing and enjoying what I already got in his son, Jesus. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me? None of us, Lord, deserve what we're talking about here today. We are processing life by faith. Every day we are putting on faith and learning who you are And your Spirit is our teacher. Your Spirit is leading us and helping us. Your Spirit is faithful to us, and we have grieved him. We are hypocrites, unbelieving. We are negative, unbelieving, complaining people, because we are hurt in life. But if we could get over that stuff by faith and lift up our hands and hang down by faith and call on your name, the name of another, the name of another, a different kind of smell, not me, but another one, a different name that we come in, different way we come to you, because you are pleased with faith. We live by faith. Our lives change. They do. They really change. If you haven't started your journey of faith, then do it today. It's by saying a prayer to Christ. In your heart, say to Christ, I trust you. I do not know much. I do not understand it, but it's not based on that. It's based on faith in you. I have my issues or my troubles, but it's based on who you are. I come to you by faith. Say, Jesus, save me. This morning, in the presence of God, it's our life. Thank you, God. Thank you. Anyone at all saying the prayer, just raise your hand. You're saying to Jesus, I trust in you. Anyone at all? The ushers will give you a booklet, a word. There's a hand back there. Thank you, sir. That's beautiful. Man, it is so great to see people come into the family of God by faith in Christ. You don't have to come here. We love to have you here, but this isn't about us. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about God's love for you. This isn't about any religious thing. In one sense, it's about Jesus Christ, the living God, who cares about you and loves you. And say to him, I trust in you. And walk out of here by faith and grow in your faith. Grow in your faith from faith to faith. Learn to read the Bible. Listen to the Word of God. God will speak to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to tell you this story. I got saved when I was 19 years old. I was in college up in New York. I was on a college campus partying and playing around and doing my thing and studying in school. Somebody came and said, told me about Jesus. So I said, okay, I want Jesus. If this is real, I want Jesus. Okay, I'll take it. Well, what do I do? He said, read this prayer. So he had a little prayer and a piece of paper. I read the prayer, Jesus, come into my heart. Okay. And I gave him the paper back. I go, is that all? He goes, yes, you are a new creation. You are a new creation. Okay. I don't know what that means, but okay. So I just started to think about it. I woke up the next morning. I didn't have guilt. I didn't know I had guilt until I woke up without it. I woke up without it. I had no guilt. I was like, whoa, what's going on? It lasted for 2 days. And then it kind of went away. But I kind of got into the subject now, like the Spirit was sending. So I had... I was in the shower, and I had these skin warts on my two arms and fingers. I counted them. There were 19 of them. The skin warts, small like protrusions that were there. I don't know where they came from or why I had them or what. But I was in the shower. I said, "Okay, God, if you're real, take these away." Next day, I counted 18. I go, "Okay, I miscounted." Within 2 weeks, they're all gone. I go, okay, let's go. I'm interested. Let's go. So I started reading the Bible. I found a little Pentecostal church. I went there. We learned how to pray. We learned how to believe. We learned to have faith. We learned some portions of the Bible. I was into it. A kid at college also became a believer, and he said, I'm going to go to Colorado this summer. Why don't you go with me? I heard there's a good church out there in Colorado. I go, I don't know. I'll pray and fast about it. So I did. And my mother said, why don't you go to Maine this summer? I go, Mom, don't you love me anymore? I mean, what's going on? So she has felt this. I went to Maine. I found this church. And that was in 1972. And I'm just saying, you can learn and walk with God in a very real way. That we're talking about something that's very real. It's a living God that cares about you. You would say, no, you don't know my life. I don't care about your life. I know about it. We just preach about it. And we know about God. And that's what we're talking about today. And if you want to know him and get serious with him, I'll tell you, there's no good thing he will withhold from him that walks uprightly. Wow. Okay. I think that's all. Is that right? Okay. Would you stand with me? We have one last thing. We have missionaries in Albania and Montenegro. The pastor contacted me and said we could buy a van and drive through the mountains and the villages and giving out the literature and preaching the message all through this former Yugoslavia region. Yeah, so he said, I found one of these seven-passenger vehicle for $5,000 or $6,000. So it must be pretty ratty. No, I'm joking. It must be in excellent condition to have that kind of money. So I would like to ask you, at the doors there'll be a bucket if you want to put in a couple dollars. Let's raise the money. Let's buy that vehicle. They'll go as a team driving around and preaching and sharing the message. So that'll be available at the door as you go out. Stay here as long as you want to. We'll be back here tonight at 6:30. Might be good that you go home in the afternoon. But there's a cafe, coffee, sandwiches. Help yourself and have an awesome day. God bless you. Father, thank you in your name. Bless as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.